Ezekiel chapter 33, if you would take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. And I think the Lord would have us over the next week or two to stay here in this book, maybe even this chapter, next Sunday morning as well. But for this morning, we're going to look at the end of Ezekiel chapter number 33. And I'll meet you over there in a second, Ezekiel 33. You know, during a normal week here at Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, depending on how you count and maybe who's preaching, there's been about 2.5 hours every single week that is devoted to, reserved for, the declaration of God's Word. The preaching of God's Word. And if you've been at any number of our services, you've understood, you realize that the focus of most, if not all, of our services is the preaching. The majority of the service this morning is mine. You know, I get to do whatever I want. No, that's not. But it is devoted to the preaching of God's Word. And we're familiar with what happens at this time in the service. All right, somebody gets up and they open the Bible and they read a passage of Scripture and then they talk for a while, maybe a long while, about what's there. And that's the preaching. And then we hear it and we close our Bibles and we go home. Perhaps on the way out we say, oh, that was a wonderful message. Perhaps over lunch we say, well, that was interesting. That joke was funny, or that joke wasn't funny. I don't know about that. We talk about it, what we thought about it. Maybe you do that. But you're kind of familiar with the concept, the idea of preaching. But have you ever considered the question, what is preaching to me? A personal question, what is preaching to me? What am I looking to gain from the time of preaching? When God's Word is opened and declared, how do I approach that time? What exactly am I anticipating in the preaching? The approach of God's people, the people of Judah, who Ezekiel is writing to and God is giving revelation regarding, these people, during Ezekiel's ministry, their approach to Ezekiel's preaching is laid out for us in a very descriptive sort of way. You'll see what I mean. Look at Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 30. God is speaking to Ezekiel. He uses that familiar phrase there, the Son of Man. That's how God referred to Ezekiel. He said, also, thou, Son of Man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. And these four verses kind of sit here, and they're a bit of an island, in a sense, in the larger context. Just out of nowhere, God says, let me tell you, Ezekiel, about the reality of the situation that you find yourself in. Now, Ezekiel was, in his time, delivering God's message to God's people while they were in a strange land. The people that he's preaching to were taken captive during the second invasion of the land by Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor, the king of Babylon. And the largest portion of the book of Ezekiel takes place in the 10 years immediately following that captivity. And so in that 10 years of time, if you think about the overall history, what was going on, the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah technically was the name of that during the divided kingdom period of time. The nation of Judah still was in existence. It still had a king. There was still a temple that was in Jerusalem. It was still a somewhat sovereign nation during this time. It's just these folks who were probably from the higher classes of society were taken away captive by Nebuchadnezzar as a way of domineering the nation of Judah, making sure that they didn't have the capability to rise too much against him. It's basically a way to keep the nation of Judah under his thumb. And so the larger portion of Ezekiel takes place in the 10 years following from the captivity to when Nebuchadnezzar goes back and finally says, enough is enough. I'm sick and tired of the rebellion in the nation of Judah. I'm destroying it once and for all. The temple is destroyed. The land is completely laid waste. That's what takes place at the end of that 10-year period of time. That final destruction, Ezekiel's been talking about it a lot. And if you've read the book of Ezekiel to this point, he's been just playing that tune over and over and over and over again. God is making clear that what's happening, what's going to happen through Nebuchadnezzar is God's way of bringing judgment on his people for their sin. And God wants everybody to know that this is not just, you know, a thing of fate. It's not just because Nebuchadnezzar is such a powerful king and he's such a wicked king and it was just one of those things that just happened. No, God was saying, I am behind this. I am doing this. And I want you to know that. And that's Ezekiel's message, that this is going to take place. God had confirmed that over and over again. In fact, we won't take the time to look at it, but just back in verse 21, what Ezekiel was saying was going to happen had started to happen. Word had just been brought back that the city of Jerusalem was being in the process of being overrun. And that's the overall context that's taking place here. But in the midst of all of that, in the midst of Ezekiel's constant message of judgment, in the middle of all of that, we find this remarkable description about how God's people approached the declaration of God's word, how they approached the preaching specifically of Ezekiel. And as we look at their approach to the declared word of God, I hope that we can consider and be confronted with that question that we talked about in the beginning. What is the preaching of God's word to me? And let me give you two options, two choices. And these are the options to consider this morning. Is the preaching of God's word entertainment or is it exhortation? And that really is the question. When we approach, whenever God's word is open, whenever, and this could be in your own time with the Lord, reading God's word for yourself. It definitely includes this time where somebody is standing up and declaring God's word. But when God's word is open, is it entertainment to me or is it exhortation? You say exhortation. Well, what does that mean? Well, to exhort is a Bible word. It means to incite by words. It means to urge by arguments to a course of action. So words that eventually lead to a change of action. Exhortation is words that confront our current condition, the way things are in our lives right now, and then they incite us, they push us, they encourage us, they call us to change, or to repentance would be a Bible word for change. That is exhortation. We receive exhortation when we say, how does God's word go against my reality? And then how do I need to change to repent in order so that I can bring my life in line with what God's word has to say? That is exhortation. And when we approach God's word, when we approach the preaching, we really have two choices. Is this entertainment or is this exhortation? Amen. Notice the people and how they're described in our passage. Number one, we see their external enjoyment. He opens, God does, in speaking to Ezekiel, and he says, "The children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord." I like that word still, because the people are still, this is a consistent thing. This is not just a one-time thing. They had been speaking this way. They are continuing to speak this way. Even after all that Ezekiel had preached to them about the judgment of God, their need to submit to God's will in their lives, their need to submit to God's will for their nation, in spite of all of that, they've still got the same tune. Now, it can be a little confusing in the fact that it says that they're speaking against Ezekiel. And immediately, we might rush to the idea that, okay, they're talking bad about Ezekiel. But that's actually not what it means. The word against there, the Hebrew word that's translated against, means like, if I'm standing against the pulpit, all right, I'm standing near it. I'm standing beside it, or I'm standing in proximity to it. And so they were speaking about Ezekiel in his proximity or in his presence. These were the things that the people were saying. And you'll notice in verse 30 that the things that they're saying are an invitation. You notice what they're doing. They're going everyone to his brother. It's kind of like they're going down here to the sepulchre, and they're saying, "Hey, you want to hear what God has to say? Why don't you come with me? Hey, I've heard this preacher, and he sounds really good, and he says he has a word from God. Why don't you come and let's hear the word of God?" And then they're going over here. Come, let's go and hear the preaching from God. Come, let's hear what God has to say. So they're inviting everyone to come. There's an invitation. Hear the word that comes from the Lord. And it says, "I pray you." It's kind of like there's a beseeching, there's a begging, like, please come. You don't want to miss this. So there's an invitation that's there. In verse 31, we see a bit of excitement. It says they came. Right? There were people who were inviting who came, but also those that they invited, those that they had granted the invitation, they came. It wasn't as if they were like, I don't want to hear it. I'm not coming. No, they came. They came and they said, "All right, we'll come." And then it says they sat. "They sit before thee as my people." That means not only did they come, but they gave some attention. All right, I'm reserving some time. And they sat. They sat. "All right, I'm willing to hear what you have to say. I'm giving you the floor. You can have some time." And you notice it says they sat as my people. So if we were doing this in our day and age, in our vernacular, that means they dressed up when they came to church. They looked good. They looked like a Christian on Sunday morning. Maybe they put on a tie. Maybe they put on a suit coat. Maybe they put on a nice dress or something. They came and they looked, wow, they looked like the people of God. Right. They came, they sat, they heard. It wasn't just sit down and, all right, now's nap time, all right? My Sunday morning nap takes place exactly from 10:30 to 11, all right? Now they heard. It says that. They hear thy words. Verse 31 also says that they praised the preaching of God's word and the preacher. It says they showed him much love. "Oh, wow, preacher, that was a wonderful message. Boy, you really prepared. Wow, that was so eloquently spoken. I mean, there were no I think that might be the best message you've ever preached, the best sermon that you have ever delivered. I mean, that was amazing. They showed Ezekiel much love. We love this. This is great. This is wonderful. In verse 32, it talks about their enjoyment. So that they're inviting people. They're excited about hearing from God. They're enjoying hearing from God. I love this description. This caught my attention. I was reading through it in my devotions, I think this past week or the week before. Thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. It's kind of like going to a concert, right? You go to a concert and you find your seat and maybe you hear a pleasant song, a pretty song. Someone who maybe has a nice voice. Someone who can play an instrument with skill. And you're there to watch and to be entertained. What am I going to hear? Oh, that was lovely. That was nice. Oh, that really moved me. Of course, this weekend with our teenagers, they ended with a concert. And their concert was, 110, I think was the number, 110 teenagers singing in this big choir. And they had different orchestrations. And the last song specifically had just a beautiful violin. And I like music, all right? No secret. And I just enjoyed that. It was so good. And I loved it. And I wish it didn't have to end. We could do a few more songs. And then I wished I had a voice I could sing with them. But it was already gone by that point. Boy, it was just, and people were talking afterwards. That was so wonderful. So nice. That's how the people of God talked about how they felt about the preaching of God's word. They were inviting others. They were excited about it. They enjoyed it. But see, their external enjoyment did not match their internal reality. This was the internal reality, and you find it sprinkled in. Because if we just stopped there, if we only talked about those things that we've just discussed, we would be impressed. We would be like, wow, this is great. I mean, Ezekiel's not only got people to preach to, they're listening to what he's saying, they're encouraging him, and that's a good thing. I'm not discouraging that at all. It's definitely helpful when God speaks to your heart through his word, through the preaching, for you to go to whoever the speaker is and say, hey, that really spoke to me. That's really encouraging. So this is wonderful. This is great. They're sharing that love. They're sharing that encouragement. And they're enjoying it. Oh, that was a nice Sunday morning message. And if we were to stop there, we could say, this is wonderful and this is great. But it wasn't wonderful and it wasn't great. Because their external enjoyment was only a cover for their internal reality. What was the internal reality? Well, according to verse 31, it talks about how they with their mouth show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. Earlier on in the verse, just about a phrase before, it says it talks about how they sit before thee as my people and they hear my words, but they will not do them. Verse 32 says they, at the end of the verse, it says they hear thy words, but they do them not. The internal reality indicates to us that there is a very real failure of internal obedience. You notice that phrase, they will not do them, verse 31. They do them not, verse 32. And the reason they did not do what God was telling them to do, they did not respond to the preaching in a way that God wanted them to respond, is because they were viewing the preaching of God's word as entertainment. And when preaching is simply entertainment, there's no need to seek after repentance. There's no need to seek after obedience because we already did our thing. Because the thing is to come and to sit and to listen. Isn't that the thing? Well, no, it's not the thing.
Amen.
We kind of view preaching as I'm checking off my good works card for this week. So I'm going to sit And as soon as I get through the, you know, get actually through the message without falling asleep, if I can get through it without, you know, letting my mind daydream and wander too much, then as soon as he's done, as soon as the last amen is spoken, I can check that off my card. I did it. My obligation is fulfilled. That's the way you approach preaching when preaching is entertainment. And when I approach the preaching of God's word that way, whether I like it or not, preaching to me is entertainment. It's not exhortation. The people were certainly entertained by the things that Ezekiel said, and I'm sure by the things that Ezekiel did, as we pointed out 2 weeks ago, all the crazy things that God asked Ezekiel to do. I mean, this was like dinner and a show, right? What sort of odd and weird stuff is God going to tell Ezekiel to do today? Let's just go see it, because you never know what it's going to be. They were entertained, but there was no change in their reality, the lives that they lived. They checked the box. We were there. We enjoyed it. We invited other people to come. And they walked away completely unchanged, because their view of preaching was that this is entertainment and nothing more. Right. You see, this is a very real danger for us. Amen. Let's go ahead, turn to James chapter 1. These are not unknown passages to many of you, but let's draw the connection here between what God is saying to Ezekiel about his people and the very real danger for us. James 1 and verse 22. Where James has to remind believers, all right, he's writing to believers, he needs to remind them in verse number 22 that they need to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And we see a picture of deceit, don't we? When the people come and they hear the message and they glean truth from the preaching and they enjoy it, and then they stand up and check off that good work off their good works card, and they leave and do nothing else. We see the deception that's there. They're deceiving themselves into the idea that all I need to do is listen, all I need to do is show up, all I need to do is take up a pew or be a warm body, and that's all that's required. No, that's a lie. Amen. That's deception. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Verse 23. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightly forgetteth what manner of man he was. And you're familiar with this illustration. It's like you got up this morning and you went to the mirror and you saw some things that perhaps you didn't like, and let's be honest, we all did see things we didn't like. Otherwise, you would have rolled out of bed and just walked right into church, all right? We all saw some things that we said, that needs to be fixed. That needs to be covered up. I need to do something about that, all right? We all see it. But it's like this person who, that takes place, and they see all the things that need to be done, and they say, oh my, I'm in big trouble. I don't want anybody to see me like this. And then they get in their car and come to church. And they don't do anything about it. That's what it's like. That's the deception that's involved when you're hearing God's word and it is just entertainment to you. There's no change that takes place. There's no correction that takes place. In verse 25, it gives us the opposite, all right, the goal. The goal should be, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. When preaching is just entertainment, we miss out on the blessing. That's what he's saying. We cut ourselves off from the blessing. So this is a very real danger for us, to just be hearers and not doers. And not only is it a very real danger, but there's also a very real destruction. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Again, a familiar passage and a familiar parable that Jesus told. This follows up on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just got done, or actually he's not quite done preaching, because this is part of the message, or at least a little bit. He's kind of finishing up the message here, drawing everything to a close. And in verse 24, he tells the parable, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine," well, what sayings are we talking about? Well, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you can turn, probably make two or three page turns, and it's all red, right? That's the sermon that they listened. And I believe that's probably the condensed version of the sermon, all right? It probably was a long one. So they heard all these things, and Jesus said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." There's a very real destruction that takes place when we approach the preaching. There were people that were hearing Jesus preach, and he was saying, there's a danger here for you to approach this time and what you have just heard as simply entertainment. That you'll walk away and say, that sermon that we heard there on the mount, oh, that was so nice. Did you hear some of the things that were said? Wow, they were just so, it was so beautifully said. It was so wonderfully said. It was kind of like going to a concert and hearing a nice violinist or a nice pianist or a nice orchestra. And oh, isn't that wonderful? But you don't do anything. You're like the foolish man who builds his house on sand. And when the waves come and the sand gets taken out into the ocean, guess what happens to your house? It falls down flat, as the little kids sing. And they love to sing because they love to fall on the floor. All right? And the house came tumbling down, and great was the fall of it. There was a great destruction that takes place. When we approach preaching as entertainment instead of exhortation, the reverse of that is that when God's word is declared, when God's word is read, we need to be intentional in looking for areas of obedience. Amen. What does God want me to do with what I am hearing? The obligation does not end when the preacher finally gives up talking. Amen. In fact, the obligation, if we're approaching preaching as exhortation, the obligation has just begun. It has just started. It has just commenced. So the internal reality, going back to the people in Ezekiel, was that there was a very real failure of obedience. There was a failure of taking what was heard and actually saying, all right, I'm going to now put it into practice and live it out in my life. So there was a failure of internal obedience, but that was due to something. It was due to a conflict of internal desire. We're told that they heard. In fact, twice it tells us they heard Ezekiel. They heard his words, but they did not do. Why? Why did that happen? Well, the end of verse 31 tells us why it happened. Their heart goeth after their covetousness. They viewed preaching as entertainment because their heart was going after covetousness. So we're reminded here of the importance of the heart. Because out of the heart, Proverbs 4:23, are the issues of life. The importance of the heart. You see, their eyes were enlightened. They saw some things that they hadn't seen before. Their ears were tickled, if we could say it that way. They heard some things perhaps they hadn't heard before, or perhaps they heard the same old message that they had before. They heard some things. Their mind maybe was stimulated. Oh, isn't that interesting? Isn't that really educational? I didn't know that the Bible said that. I didn't know that historical detail about what you're talking about the preaching. Their eyes were enlightened. Their ears were tickled. Their mind was perhaps stimulated. But the heart was unaffected. The heart was unchanged. And if we're to approach the preaching of God's word as exhortation, we need to be intentional about not only opening our ears, but also opening our hearts, laying our heart bare before God. Amen. With the attitude of, God, what do you have for me?
Amen.
What do I need to apply to my life? The heart of the people was unaffected because they were not intentional about opening their hearts. It was simply entertainment. It was simply to fulfill an obligation to do the religious stuff that you're supposed to do in order to maybe please those who are inviting you, or in order to, you know, make yourself feel good about what you're doing and about your religion. That's all it was to these people. They were not intentional about opening their heart. And the reason for that was that there was a very real conflict in their heart. What was the conflict? Well, they were hearing one thing, but their heart, it says, goeth after covetousness. What is covetousness? Well, it's simply a desire. We view it in the realm of money most of the time, or things. But it goes deeper than just money and things. It's the desires of our hearts. It's what I want, what I am after. The Bible uses this term. It's a lust. Do you know your heart has lusts? And that's plural. It has multiple things that it wants. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In fact, your heart and my heart is so deceitful. In order to get what it wants, it deceives us. In order to get what I want, to fulfill my covetousness, my desires, I'll be as deceptive as I need to be in order so that I can just do what I want to do. It's really good for us to lay out on the table and say, look, my heart wants to do things that are not right. It doesn't matter how religious I am. It doesn't matter how perfect I might look on the outside. It doesn't matter my image that I'm trying to maintain. My heart has desires that are not right.
Amen.
They're lusts. All right? That is the reality. That's what God's word tells us. There was covetousness in the heart. They did not obey because that's not really what they wanted. And you've heard Pastor Roland say this over and over again, and it is so true. People will do what they want to do.
Right.
And maybe it's good to flip that on yourself and myself. I will do what I really want to do.
That's true.
I can listen to preaching. I can try to get some advice about what I should do and seek after all of that. But at the end of the day, I'm going to do what I want. And so I better be really careful about what I want, about evaluating myself. See, they were willing to listen. And perhaps they were even willing to do some things to a certain extent. I'll do some things, but don't touch my sacred cow. You've ever heard that phrase? There's that one thing that's off limits. There's that one area where I'll do everything else. Just don't talk about this. Don't tell me I need to do this. I'll do whatever it is, and you should be happy with that, but don't touch that. They were willing to listen, and even to do some things to a certain extent, until it brought about a conflict. But here's the issue. Biblical preaching will always pit God's word versus our lusts.
That's right.
If it's true Bible preaching, it will create conflict. See, I don't like listening to that preacher because it always feels like, you know, he's confronting something. There's always a conflict. Well, it's probably because it's biblical preaching. There's plenty of other places where you can go where they can talk about the Bible and use biblical sounding words, and you just walk away going, ah, that was nice. I feel wonderful. Big smile on my face. But if it's biblical preaching, it will always put God's word in conflict with our lusts. If there's no conflict, then God's word is simply religious entertainment. If it doesn't ever cross us, then all it is entertainment. The people of Judah never allowed the word of God to confront their real lives. And without confrontation, there is no change. And without change, there is no growth. Since they saw no conflict, since they refused to be challenged, they simply did what they desired to do. All the while thinking, I'm okay with God because I'm doing my religious obligation. I'm doing my religious thing. If biblical preaching is to be exhortation, then these real life conflicts are something that we should actually be looking for, searching for. Isn't that what David said in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24? He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. He said, show me the conflicts. Show me where God's word is saying this, and I'm doing this. Show me where. And if you're approaching preaching that way, with that heart, then preaching to you is exhortation. Amen. If you're not approaching God's word in that way, as David approached God, then preaching is just entertainment. It's just something that maybe is enjoyable to some extent. Maybe you enjoy the theory of the Bible, the facts of the Bible, the educational aspects of the Bible. But that's not what it's all about. It's about life change. And when I see the truth of God and the conflict with my fleshly desires, my wants, my tendencies, my habits, it's at that point that I have an opportunity. I have an opportunity to grow. The people in Ezekiel's day never changed. They never grew. They never were obedient because the preaching of God's word never went beyond entertainment. Do you know we see this very same thing in the life of King Herod? We don't have enough time to go there, but I would encourage you to read Mark chapter 6 and verse 20. King Herod knew John the Baptist. He knew the authority of John. He saw him as a just and a holy man. Herod was fascinated by John. John was intellectually stimulating. The Bible tells us that Herod observed John. He watched him. It's like, it's that subject that catches your attention. And all that's so interesting. He enjoyed listening to John's preaching. The Bible tells us that he heard him gladly. Oh, John, can you tell me what God has to say? Everything was great as long as John's message stayed away from conflicting with Herod's lust. And when it did, Herod took the head off of John the Baptist's shoulders. He killed the preacher that he loved hearing, the preacher that fascinated him, the preacher that he enjoyed listening to. What happened? There was a conflict. And when it came to the conflict, there was a sacred cow, and it was like, we're not going there. You crossed the line. And it cost John the Baptist his life. I hope there's not too many of you who would consider killing the preacher. I hope. Because I do enjoy living. It's not too bad. But if that could happen, and at the hands of somebody who loved the preaching, I think there might be a warning in there for us. So we see the people, going back to Ezekiel now, their external enjoyment and their internal reality. But let me point out, we need to finish this and get this in, verse 33. And when this cometh to pass, again, this is God speaking. Lo, it will come. Then they shall know that a prophet hath been among them. This is their eventual regret. When this cometh to pass. What is this that's coming to pass? Well, this is the final judgment, the complete judgment of Judah, the fulfillment of God's word that Ezekiel's been preaching about all up until this point. When what happens is exactly what Ezekiel said is going to happen, then this is going to be fulfilled. And God underlines the certainty of this. It will come. Let there not be any doubt. If you approach the preaching of God's word like the people approach the preaching of God's word as entertainment, you will experience regret. You will not escape it. When we don't allow the word of God to confront our reality and to cause change in our reality, eventually we will experience regret. It's not just about getting people to toe a line and to look a certain way. No, this is for our good. It's for your good that you not experience regret. Because there's a reality that's there. And you notice the phrase, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Well, did they not know that Ezekiel was a prophet? I mean, they were saying in the invitation, come, let's hear a word from God. They knew he was a prophet. What is this referring to? Well, there's a difference between knowing that, hey, that guy's a prophet, he's a preacher, and knowing that guy is a prophet. There's a difference. There's a difference. That, in other words, we could put it this way. The reality of the regret was we had the very words of God. We had God's assessment on our lives, and we did nothing with it. And when we don't allow God's word to confront our reality, we will experience regret. So we've seen Judah's response to the preaching of God's word. Their response to the man of God that God gave them, Ezekiel. And when Ezekiel spoke, and when he spoke on behalf of God, it was simply entertainment to them. A nice religious exercise. But then they completely failed to act on it because the lust of their heart were carrying them away, and they were just involved in just doing what they want and doing what made them happy. And that was it. That was it. But we need to make this personal. And we have throughout the message. But ask yourself that question. What is the preaching of God's word to you? Is it really exhortation? As in words that incite and cause change, which is the necessary component to growth. Is that what we're seeking after? Are you seeking from your heart areas of conflict? Because we would all say, all right, everyone raise their hand who thinks they're perfect. All right, can we do that poll? All right. All of you who think you're perfect, would you please stand? Well, actually, no. Just raise your hand. We won't do it. All right? Anybody would say, I am perfect. And you're going, I know I took a risk by doing that. I don't see any hands. We would say, oh, I'm not perfect. Well, then there needs to be some areas of conflict in those areas where you're not perfect. Are you seeking from the heart those areas of conflict with a desire to be obedient? Amen. With a desire to grow? And here's a convicting question, and I don't say this with any sort of joy and glee, but I ask this to myself. When was the last time the word of God conflicted with what I wanted? And when I saw that conflict, I chose obedience. When was the last time? If you can't remember, then there's a good chance that the preaching of God's word is entertainment and nothing more. And when it's entertainment, there is no change. And eventually, lo, it will come, there will be regret. How are you approaching God's word in your life? How are you approaching the commands of God? When God says that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. when you hear that command that might cut across what you think and your religious reality of, hey, I'm just here to do my thing for the week. I'm just here to check off my card. Are you willing to obey? Just say, you know what? God says it. I need it. And I'm going to seek after it. And for those of you who know the Lord, do you approach your time with God? Do you approach every time the Word of God is open, whether that's in this public setting or in your own private setting, just reading God's Word? Do you approach it with the heart of, God, search me. See if there be a wicked way in me. Show me where the conflict is so that I can grow. Because otherwise, if I stay the way I am, I will never grow. It's one of those duh, obvious statements, right? If I stay the way I am, I'm not growing. If God's word is never conflicting with my heart, then I am not growing. I'm dead. I'm stagnant. Nothing's happening. And I don't know about you, but I look at myself and I say, there's a lot that needs changing. There's a lot that's not what it needs to be, which means I need to be searching for those areas of conflict so I can allow God to change me. What is the preaching of God's word to you? Is it entertainment or is it exhortation?